Welcome to the Family Bible Study. This will be Family Radio's Jeremiah Study, number 189.
Again, we're going to have the privilege of opening the scriptures together and looking in them to find truth. How wonderful, wonderful of a blessing that may be. Just think, if this world did not have the Bible, what a pathetic situation that would be. Or suppose there were not the printing press, so that Bibles were very, very few and far between, and that's the way it has been for 1,500 years after the Bible was finally finished. Then, of course, we would all be very ignorant of the Bible. We'd have to just hope that some teacher would come along and teach us something if he were able to read the Bible. But we can hold the Bible in our own hand, and we can look at it and examine it, check out what is being taught. We can see for ourselves precisely what God is saying. And how wonderful this is, that we can go to the source. We don't have to try to read through a whole lot of deep theological books that men have written and try to figure out how they understand the Bible and finally see if we have come to truth. We can go right to the very, very source of truth, which is the word that has come right from the mouth of God. Now, as we have been going through Jeremiah chapter 8, and that's what we have been studying, as well as earlier chapters of Jeremiah, we've found, of course, that it's not very happy. It's not a bit happy. And in our last study, if you'll recall, we saw that we had very clear evidence based on Jeremiah 25, and there's other passages that could be utilized for that purpose, that show that this is not talking about Israel 2,500 years ago. Oh, yes, it is. But they are only the example. The focal point is on the church age. It's on our day, the very time in history in which we are living. And so it is an utmost serious to us today. It is as current as the newspaper. It is absolutely telling us right today what is happening in God's thinking and what's happening in the local congregations, what's happening in the world, what we can expect. In fact, we're way ahead of the local newspapers, because the local newspapers can only guess and imagine and hope for what the future might be as they see whatever is happening in the current events. But we have before us not only the statement of what is happening today, but also we know what the future is. We know what the outcome is going to be. And unfortunately, the outcome at first is very bleak, because it's continuing judgment of God. But on the other hand, we also know that there's a very happy and wonderful outcome, because there is still the day of salvation outside of the churches. God is still saving a great number of people, and it's going to eventuate in the return of Christ and heaven and the new heaven and the new earth, and nothing could be better than that. Now, we've gone on in Jeremiah 8 down to verse 18. In our last few verses of Jeremiah 8, we saw again a continuing refrain that goes all through the book of Jeremiah in many, many of its chapters. The refrain that God is bringing judgment upon Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is a picture, a figure for the local congregations. And now we come to verse 18, and there's a change in the tenor of the language. It's not God's judgment, it is the sorrow. And as we look at the next few verses and down to verse 1 or 2 of chapter 9, we're going to see it's expressing the sorrow that ought to be in the local congregations, the sorrow that is expressed by God himself. We'll finally come to that. Verse 18, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint within me, because the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. We know, of course, that because of them that dwell in a far country has to do with the enemy that has come into the local congregations. The enemy is Satan. It is Satan who is taking over, or it can have a double meaning, because it is Christ who comes from a far country. Remember, the nobleman returned from a far country and wanted to have an accounting from his servants when he had given them the talents. In either case, the fact is there's a big change happening as we get into this time of great tribulation. But let's back up and look at verse 18. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. And I believe we have to look at that where Jeremiah is speaking as the personification of Jerusalem or of the local congregations. And it matches what we find if you turn back to Lamentation. We'll look at a few verses there. And Lamentations beginning in... we could begin verse 12 in Lamentations chapter 1. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Now, we could wish that as this is being personified by Jeremiah, that he is speaking for all of the unsaved, all of those who do not see the end of the church age and yet are the predominant members of the number of people that make up the local congregations. They are totally deceived. They do not see at all what is happening. But still within the local congregations, as a congregation, thinking of it for a moment as a person personified by Jeremiah, there should be deep sorrow that all of this is happening. Wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. That is, it ruled over them. And he hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. In other words, it is God who is bringing this judgment. It is God altogether who is bringing in this judgment. And as you go through the whole book of Lamentation, you find this is a funeral dirge. It's a lament. There's a weeping. There's a sorrow of the highest magnitude that this terrible thing is happening. You know, you and I are living in this day, and we see what is happening in the local congregations. Many of us have been driven out of churches. Many of us have realized the truth of the command that we have to come out, and there should be no joy because of what is happening. We should never, never be arrogant or look with disdain on the local congregations that we have left and that still exist. We should look with weeping, with sorrow, that this has happened. Because, you know, a great many people today had been an integral part of those local congregations. Many of us have been there. And now we are out. We cannot be there anymore. It is sorrow beyond measure, because that is the institution that God had established over almost 2,000 years ago to be the representation of the kingdom of God to this world. And now it has come under the rule of Satan, and now it is abandoned by God. And we'll see that when we go to the next couple of verses, but we'll look at Lamentations 1 for a moment longer. And we get down to verse 15 of Lamentations 1. And God says, the Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden a virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a wine press. And you remember in Revelation 14, God speaks about Judgment Day as a wine press. The grapes are gathered and thrown into the press of God's wrath. The blood flows from it. It is a picture of Judgment Day. That is where we are as this terrible, terrible judgment of God comes on the local congregations. And it's because of our sins he has trodden us down. And then we read in verse 16 of Lamentations 1, for these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water. because the Comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. And this should be the way that we who are part of the local congregations in the past should be thinking. Or if we're still part of it, and there are those who are still in the local congregations, there should be a weeping and a mourning because of what is going on as they begin to think through how many lies are being told, how many doctrines are being offered that are not true to the Word of God. They're in rebellion against the Word of God. And no wonder God's wrath is upon us. And it is a time of great, great sorrow. When we think about the local congregations beginning back there in AD 33, at that Pentecost afternoon, Peter preaches one sermon, and there's about 3,000 who are actually saved, born again on the spot. Their sins have been forgiven. My, my, how, what glory that this has happened. And then when we read the book of Luke and we read that in Luke 15, I believe it is, where it says that every time someone becomes saved, there's joy before the angels which are in heaven. And this is the way it's been going. But now, we have found that Christ has abandoned the churches and they're under the wrath of God, and we should weep and mourn. It's a lament. It's like being at a funeral, at a funeral service, and there is the dead body of the one that we loved, and there is no life and no hope anymore for that dead body. And that is what where the local congregation is. It's dead and there is no hope. And it's like we're at a funeral service, and it's no wonder we weep. Jeremiah has been called a weeping prophet because we find this kind of language in a number of places, both in the book of Jeremiah as well as in the book of Lamentation. But actually, he is speaking for what ought to be in the churches, what ought to be in the lives of those who have seen the truth, and only those of us who are truly saved do see the truth. When we even think of our loved ones, our children or our parents or our cousins or whoever they are, who we have always thought loved the Lord. They were decent, moral people, very, very definitely identified with a local congregation that we've always looked upon as being very, very true to the Word of God, or reasonably true to the Word of God, and now they can't see it. They can't see it. They don't want anything to do with this idea that maybe the time has come to leave the local congregation because God's wrath is on it. Oh, no, they're happy being there, and they're convinced that this local congregation will continue right to the end. Tell me, how much happiness do you have in your soul when you think about this? You know, we sorrow if death overtakes, if we have a child that is suddenly killed in an accident or whatever, or dies of a quick disease of some kind. Oh, there's terrible sorrow. My daughter, my son, I loved her so much. I loved him so much. And now death has overtaken them. Well, that's physical death. But when we are looking at sons and daughters, and we're looking at those who are very, very dear to us, and they are spiritually not seeing this truth at all, then we know there's a strong possibility that they may not even be a child of God, at least as a minimum. And we're not going to make a judgment, but as a minimum, we know that they're in a terrible, terribly dangerous place, because God's wrath is on that local congregation, and they are trusting that the preaching that they're hearing somehow will benefit their children and somehow can be used of God to save any that might still not be saved. And we know it's not true. It's not true. And so really we should have deep sorrow in our soul as we witness what is going on. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 8. And we read in verse 19, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint within me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. It's the wrath of God coming has come because he has brought Satan into the churches. And the question is raised. It's a rhetorical question. Is not the Lord in Zion? The answer is no. The Lord is not in Zion. He has abandoned Zion. Is not her king in her? No, the king is not in her. The king has abandoned Zion. That's why we are sorrowing. That is why we are weeping. That is why this time is so terrible. Remember, it's just parallel to the language that we read, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 5, when we were back there a long time ago in verse 1. Jeremiah 5, verse 1, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And when we went through that verse, we saw that this could only speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only man, the Son of God, the Son of Man, through whom there can be pardon offered, and because he is the Savior, and yet there is no man. There is, the church is without its king, the Lord Jesus. The church has no Savior. It is a place where there is no salvation. How terrible, how terrible. And then we go on. Why have they, I'm looking at verse 19, why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanity? Again, it's almost shaking your head in astonishment, just in utter astonishment. Why did the church do this? Why did the local congregations go so badly? When they had been entrusted with the Word of God, they had the source of truth. They had the very word from the voice of God, and they started out with a wonderful beginning with thousands that were being saved. And surely throughout the church age, there have been people all over the world being saved. And why now have they gone so far? And we ask the same question. I ask this question all the time. Why is it that these seminaries that are supposed to be the places where the real theology is going on, the study of God, and of course, where is this study book? It is the Bible. Why isn't out from among them that they're finding the answers to such things as the character of the seventh-day Sabbath, that it is a ceremonial law, or the fact that Sunday is a day that should be observed and never for our own pleasure, and that the marriage institution is sacrosanct, that God has put guardrails around it, and the language of the Bible, it gives it protection, and yet these very seminaries have removed these guardrails and allowed divorce to enter in, and then marriage after divorce, and so on. And we can go on down the line with statement after statement that is wrong, and where they are doing wrong. And why is it that this is happening? And why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images? And any time we worship anything, put our trust in anything, if we put our trust in our congregation, this is a very, very clear statement. If we put our trust in our denomination or the theologians of our denomination rather than an implicit trust in the Word of God, then they have become a graven image. They have become our God. And I'm afraid that is basically what the problem is in the local congregations. The trust is in what we Baptists believe, what we Methodists believe, what Reformed people believe, what we Presbyterians believe. And the very fact that there's lots of differences between these various denominations concerning what they believe, concerning whatever subject is at hand, whether it's baptism or the nature of salvation or and so on, indicates there has to be all kinds of wrong teaching, because otherwise they'd always all agree with each other. After all, they all have the same foundation of truth, and yet they come up with these different conclusions, and the people blindly follow. This is what we Baptists believe. This is what we Reformed people, and the denomination, or the theologians of the denomination, the church fathers of the denomination, effectively become a graven image. This is what they have trusted in, and they've come up with strange vanities. They've come up with ideas, with teachings that are out of the mind of man and not from the Bible.
Once again, we have had a little bit of time looking into the Word of God, and we're sad, we're all terribly sad that we have to study these passages, but they're an integral part of the Word of God, and therefore we have to continue studying these passages in order that we might know God's will altogether.